Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Praising God, brother.
Yeah, thankful. Also with us is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I am thoroughly blessed.
All right, praise the Lord, bro. Well, excited about this episode, especially because we're going to be asking a question, hopefully giving some answers. Is it a sin to be unthankful? Now, obviously, this comes to the backdrop of wishing you guys a very, very Thanksgiving.
We know happy Thanksgiving, guys.
It's past. We already had Thanksgiving last week.
But it's Thanksgiving every day, Matt, if you know Amen. Jesus.
But yeah. That's exactly right. And we're going to be talking about that because this is a special edition, holiday edition, because I know you guys are probably looking forward to Typology Tuesday. We're still going to get that in a little bit today, but in terms of succession, going past those verses as we were in Genesis, that'll start again next Tuesday. But yeah. We do believe thankfulness is a very, very important subject, especially concerning Scripture. And Pastor Joe has been going over two Sundays and one Wednesday on thankfulness, because that's how important Joe believes it is, and we should believe it is as believers. We do have so much to be thankful for. And I know we're going to be dealing with four different case studies found in Psalm 107 and how we are to apply these to our lives. And I know we are not going to get in as much depth because we only have a half hour show here, as Joe's been giving this topic on Sunday and Wednesday of last week. But guys, really, I want you guys, please go check out those three messages. Tony will put the link to them on this podcast, and you guys can go check them out. And don't forget, guys, if you listen to these messages via YouTube, you need to, if you want to continue to get them daily as we're putting them out there, you need to subscribe to the new Good Fight Radio Show YouTube channel. Okay, and we'll keep putting out links. We'll keep reminding you because we don't want someone to think, hey, you guys stopped the podcast show on YouTube. No, we didn't. It's still going. We're still running it. Please, please, please subscribe. So, Tony, Joe, we're going to start reading from Psalm 107. Tony, why don't you read that for us, bro?
Alrighty. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder.
Well, praise God, Tony. Thanks for reading that. Hey, guys, is it a sin to be unthankful? The reason we're covering this, in two episodes, I've done by the time you hear this, I'll have done three different long messages on two Sundays and one Wednesday covering four different case studies that are developed in Psalm 107 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, showing us why it's important to be thankful. And each case study, each story that, and they're really amazing. The first one is the lost and wandering person. Those, and it's not just one, it's talking about those who are lost and wandering in the desert, you know, thirsty and hungry, and they need a guide. And guess who the guide is? The guide is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it applies to all of us spiritually. Then the second case study is to the guilty prisoners, those who are guilty, prisoners on death row, so to speak, captives that need to be set free. And guess who sets them free? Well, guess who set us free? That's the Lord Jesus. For both those reasons, because we're lost and wandering, we have our guide, the Lord Jesus, because we need a chain breaker. Jesus breaks the chains and set us free, the second story. The third one is the one who's facing death, who's sickly, sickly because of their sin, and that's the human race. That's all of us, you know. I'm not saying a specific sickness that you have is because of your own personal sin. Biblically, sometimes that can be true, and oftentimes it's not. That was the mistake that Job's friends made. They thought, oh, he must have sinned personally, and that's why he's going through this, and that wasn't the case at all with him. But all sickness is a result of, you know, original sin, so to speak. The reason the human race is in the sickly state that we're in, and all of us, our bodies are sickly, they're deteriorating. The Bible says the outward man is perishing, but the inward man of the believer is being renewed day after day. But those who are sickly and headed toward death need a healer. Amen? And ultimately, we need a resurrector. And who is that? That's the Lord Jesus. And then the fourth story has to do with the storm-tossed, the hopeless person who is in the midst of a seemingly unending storm with billowing waves when you read through the text, you know? And then what do we need? We need a storm stiller. Amen? And his name is Jesus. And we talk about a lot of the things going on in this world that we live in as we try to navigate ourselves through these, you know, spiritual and diabolical landmines that the enemy's put down. In the midst of doing that, we have to make sure we remain thankful. And one of the things I'm concerned about a lot of apologetic ministries, a lot of discernment ministries, is oftentimes they get their eyes off of Jesus and they get their eyes on defending the faith, which is important, but they forget why they're defending the faith. It's for the glory of God and stand up for Amen. Our Lord, you know? And what happens is we can become unthankful and stop looking at the Lord and looking to him, and we can stop abiding in the love of the Lord. That's important because Jesus addressed, you know, I didn't mention a lot of what I'm talking about now in my messages on this, but this is a podcast, so we handle it from different angles. But Jesus addressed the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation chapter 2, and he commended them for, you know, he says, you know, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which was a Gnostic group in the late first century, which I also hate. He said, you test those who say they're apostles or not and have found them liars. So he commends them for testing those who are false apostles, finding them liars. He's very grateful that they're dotting their, you know, their theological I's and crossing their hermeneutical T's and they're sticking to scripture and so forth. But he says, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. And then he tells them to do three things. And I'm thinking in terms of the King James right now. So, but that's how I have memorized it. Remember from whence thou art fallen, number one. Remember from where you fell, where you were when you were first following Jesus. Repent, number two, three R's. Remember from whence thou art fallen, repent. That means to do a 180, turn back to Jesus. And number three, another R, you know, renew or redo the works that you did at first. Go back to doing what you did at first. And by the way, those are good words too when it comes to a marital relationship. If you're in a marital relationship and you're struggling, you know, you need to, you know, go back to the love of your life, the woman of your life that you're married to, or the husband.
You know, I remember somebody giving a gospel presentation, and they offered, you know, they said, hey, if anyone wants to recommit, and he said, hey, a lot of pastors come against me because of this. And I remember you talking to him and said, hey, you pointed to this exact verse, and you said, hey, the Bible actually mentions that exact thing. And so whenever I see that verse, I always remember that encounter that you had with somebody who's sharing the gospel. And I was like, it was just really interesting, you know, because thankful that we can come to those three R's, right?
Amen, bro. And one thing that I try to keep in mind throughout my ministry, and I hope it's evident, is always preach the love of Jesus, man, the love of the gospel.
Amen.
The love for people, love for the lost. We don't want to lose focus of that because I try to always emphasize two pillars, truth and love. And if you have love without truth, you know, it's not going to be really love in the end because love rejoices in the truth. It's going to be a phony kind of love. And if you have truth without love, you're just going to be a Pharisee. You're just going to hurt people and not really bless people because people aren't going to listen to you. You're going to give Jesus a black eye because if you speak in the spirit of of, you know, self-righteousness, anger, and so forth. So it's always important we say, Lord, help me to be loving, caring, kind. Help me to be full of the Spirit, full of agape, you know, the love of God. But we also need to be full of thanksgiving, you guys. We need to be constantly giving thanks. Otherwise, we start whining, you know. And read what happened to them in Exodus, you know, as they're going through the wilderness, Numbers and so forth, when it deals with the wilderness journeys, when they whined and they murmured, they complained, you know. We want to speak the truth in love, but we want to be thankful for all the things that God is doing, because the Bible says he makes all things beautiful in his time, and that he works all things together for the good, for those who love and are the called according to his purpose, and that the present sufferings that we're going through can't be compared to the glory that we revealed, and on and on and on. And I'm sorry, I'm way off what I was going to say, but these scriptures are just, I'm full of thanksgiving, and we need to be such. And may the Lord help us to continue to be full of thanksgiving, because we're going to be praising him forever. And Jesus said, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, they're giving praise to God. They're giving thanks, you know. And we need to realize in the midst of what we're going through, we can give thanks. And when we think of these four stories, and like I said, we don't have time to go through all four of them in any depth. I know we're going to do two podcasts on them, but we'll touch on them to a degree. And then you can get more in depth if you haven't heard the actual sermons that I've given on them. But the first one deals with that wander, you know. But the prelude to the wanderers that the Lord becomes a guide to, and then he encourages them to give thanks to, is the beginning of the text. And Tony had read, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And by the way, that appears, you know, five times in the text, you know, four times. One time after each story, and it introduces what we're supposed to be. And after each deliverance, whether it's from wandering, whether it's from prison, whether it's from a sickness, whether it's from, you know, being in the throes of death because of sickness, or it's a severe trial, the fourth story, God's delivered all of us from all of those things in one way or another, spiritually speaking. And we're to give thanks, and we're to be thankful. And we read that throughout the text, and I'm not going to go through every part of the text, but he tells us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And that's in verse 2. And yeah, it is a sin not to be thankful. I'll tell you why. Because God says that sin is transgression of his law. And part of his moral law, one of the most repeated commands that God gives throughout Scripture, is to give thanks to the Lord. I mean, I can show you far more commands to be thankful to the Lord than I can that state, read God's word, you know? I can show you far more texts that say, be thankful to the Lord, than I can that say, meditate on God's word. And I can show you a number of those scriptures. But over and over again, we're called to be thankful to the Lord. In fact, over 30 times, I think this is just amazing, over 30 times in the book of Psalms itself, we read, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And your translation might say that his mercies endure forever. So you'd find it that way and say, oh, where's his kindness and it's everlasting? Well, sometimes it's translated as mercies endure forever. And it's not just in the book of Psalms. So it's wrong when God has blessed us with so much not to be thankful. And right now you might be hearing my voice saying, but man, Joe, I'm going through such a hard time right now, you know. And we all go through really hard times. And I feel for you. And I pray the Lord blesses you and draws you close and holds you close to him. But in the midst of those hard times, that's how you get through those hard times. You recognize that that guess what? He does love us, and that when we don't feel the sunshine behind the clouds, you know, and it becomes very cold and dark, you know, the sun's still there. And when we don't feel the spiritual sunshine of Jesus, because we don't go by our feelings, we walk by faith and not by sight, amen? And so I want to encourage you to be thankful, because the Lord says be thankful in all things. So in the midst of our trials, even if you're in tears, the Bible says, you know, Paul talked about how we're weeping yet rejoicing. So you can be cheerful over something that's really painful in your life, but you can have an inner rejoicing in the Lord. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So rejoice in the fact that he loves you. Rejoice in the fact that Jesus died for you. Rejoice in the fact that he's preparing a place for you. Rejoice in the fact that he's coming again for you. Rejoice in the fact that you're a joint heir with Christ through faith in him. Rejoice that you've been cleansed from your sins and God's showing you mercy and love and grace. And focus on those aspects. This is truth. This is reality for those who are believing and trusting in Jesus. If you're not trusting in Jesus and you've been listening for some time, now's the time to go before the Lord and bow your heart before him and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sins in my place. He was buried. He rose again and conquered the grave. And just embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But this first story, and I run the risk because we have two short shows on this, and you might be like, man, okay, I want to get into the text now. Guess what? Keep in mind, by the time you hear this, you'll be able to go back and hear two different Sundays and a Wednesday that covers all four of these stories in a lot of depth.
It's like 3 hours.
Yeah, so you're going to get plenty. But so here I'm saying a lot of things I didn't even plan on saying, and they know when I don't turn the page of any of my notes for a long period of time, that it's just because things are burning on my heart that I wanted to share.
Amen.
That I didn't anticipate sharing often, but it's what happens after you pray and seek the Lord, right? But it's interesting because it says in verse 2, he saved us from the adversary. And who's the adversary? Our adversary is the prince and the power of the air. And I think it's interesting because here, he's talking about, many believe that, and we can't be absolutely sure, but many believe that this was possibly written or likely written after the diaspora, after the second dispersion of the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, went into captivity and the Babylonian captivity, and then into Persia, and then were set free. And that this is about, this particular first case study is when they're wandering, and I believe it's very likely that that's when it was written. However, the imagery goes beyond that by far. The imagery goes beyond even, it looks like the wandering in the wilderness imagery from Egypt as well. Mm-hmm. It speaks of the adversary here. That's why most exegetes, and I agree with the majority of exegetes, believe that there's definitely a spiritual nature that's to be applied to individuals as you go through these four stories, and that appears to be the intention of the Holy Spirit here. And we do have an adversary, and we're no match for the devil, he would wipe us out if it was just one-on-one with Satan. We're dead meat, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. God before us, who could be against us? We're more than conquerors through him who loved us, right? And in Luke chapter 11, verse 21 and 22, Jesus talked about how since we have a greater adversary, Jesus had to come and overcome that adversary because he's greater than our adversary, Satan. By the way, the name devil is diabolos in the Greek, and it means, slander, but the name Satan means opposer, adversary. And Jesus said in Luke 11, 21 and 22, when a strong man with all his weapons ready guards his house, all his belongings are safe. But when a stronger man attacks him and defeats him, he carries away all the weapons and the owner was depending on and divides up what he stole. And what happened is Satan basically became, he's the god of this world system. The Bible says if our gospel is hid, it's 2 Corinthians 4:4 says if our gospel is hid, it's hid because the god of this world is blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he blinds people. He's our adversary. Jesus came and dealt with Satan. He dealt a radical blow to him. He died on the cross for him. He gave us victory of the adversary. So we should be giving thanks to Jesus. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yeah, it's a sin not to obey those commands. Be thankful. We've been redeemed by the Lord, saved from Satan, saved from the adversary. So we should be thanking the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. I love Hebrews 2:14 just as much. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is, the devil. And I love Colossians 2:14 and 15. It says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You know those laws that condemned us because, not because the law is bad, but because we're bad, we're sinful, we broke God's law, that condemns us to eternal damnation? Well, guess what? Jesus died in our place, the enemy who had lured the first humans into sin and then, damned the human race because we're all born in sin. And then when we hit the age of accountability, we're in rebellion to God. Well, guess what? Those laws condemn us. But Jesus went to the cross and he took the nails that we deserved. He took the condemnation that we deserved, that we could be accepted. So the power of the law executed him in our place so we could be accepted. And it goes on to say, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And something I don't think I went into when I taught on this is when a general would go into a land and overcome the adversaries, he set the POWs, the prisoners of war, free. He set the captives free, but also he'd make a public display of his enemies. You know, oftentimes the king would be forced to bow down before him, you know. The magistrates, those under those powers, they'd be sometimes killed or beheaded before the armies and before the peoples. Well, Jesus made a public display of Satan as he overcame the adversary on the cross. And Jesus even said when he was going to the cross, he talked about this is the power of darkness, but he talked about how the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, has nothing in me. And it was there that he got his victory on the cross. And I often use Samson as a picture, a typology. And even though this was supposed to be Typology Tuesday, but we have this special holiday edition, this Thanksgiving edition today instead of Typology Tuesday, which we'll be back on next week. We'll get a typology in there for all of you who are expecting Typology Tuesday. I think it's such a powerful, Samson's such a powerful picture of Jesus. And you say, wait a minute, man, Samson was a wreck. His life was all messed up. How could he be a picture? What human being wasn't a wreck? You know, think of Jonah. Jonah's a picture of Jesus, right? In the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. But Jonah was in rebellion to God, right? But Jonah at first was a radical picture of the first Adam in rebellion. Everybody ended up in the same boat, you know, under the wrath of God. And they're like, what's going on? And Jonah decided that he's going to go overboard. It was his fault. He's pictured the first Adam, right? And, you know, but then guess what? He becomes a picture of the second Adam as he jumps overboard. You know, he's a picture of Jesus who went into the water of death. Water, by the way, when we're baptized, is a picture of death. And Jonah, Jesus says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. He went into the water, came up out of the water after 3 days, you know, picture of Jesus' resurrection, a beautiful type. Well, Samson, he had fallen into sin. He'd rebelled because those are the warts. That's humanity, man. He fell, but then after some days went by, they stuck his eye into his eyes. They burned his eyes out, guys. I mean, he is totally blind. And his hair was short, you know, and he lost a picture of the Nazarite vow. And because of his rebellion, he lost the power of the Spirit. His hair grew back. He recommitted himself to God. He cried out to God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit again. And he was tied between two pillars, and they were mocking him. They were making sport of him because he had done all these miracles, but now he couldn't set himself free. Well, guess what? Does it sound familiar? Who was doing all kinds of miracles and then being mocked and was under the captivity of the Gentiles, Jesus. And his hands were spread out between two pillars, just as Jesus' were. And his strength came back by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he pulled those two pillars down. And the temple of Dagon, a demonic temple, the Bible says the gods of the nations are demons, came tumbling down and they routed the Philistines. And that's such a powerful picture. There's many powerful pictures of the cross in the Old Testament, many powerful types. That's a typology, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, pulling down the strongholds, pulling down the powers of Satan who condemned us, because before Jesus died on the cross, we were in our sins. We couldn't go to heaven. Even those who died before he went to the cross and died for our sins, they went to Abraham's bosom. You know, they didn't go to heaven. Jesus said no one had yet ascended. But after he died and pulled those, pulled down the strongholds and powers that held us condemned, he talks about after his resurrection, Revelation chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, you know, John the apostle is before him and falls, but he sees Jesus' face beaming, you know, light like the noonday. And he says, I fell as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me and said, fear not, I am the first and last, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. He got victory over the adversary, and he gives us that victory. Now, some say, well, yeah, but he got the victory, but how come, you know, Satan's running around as a roaring lion still? And, you know, and we're still under attack and so forth. Well, keep in mind, we point out that the decisive victory for our salvation took place on the cross. If you're trusting Jesus right now, it says you've passed from death to life and you will not come into condemnation for those who are believing, present tense, in 5:24 of Gospel of John there. So those who are believing in Jesus, trusting in him, have passed from death to life and will not come into condemnation. And we have victory now over Satan. In Revelation 12:11, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. So we have this incredible victory over the adversary who, you know, ruled us prior to Christ, and we've been set free from wandering in the wilderness and lostness and despair, and therefore we should give thanks for his loving kindness. We should let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I look at it, sometimes I like to use the illustration of D-Day. When D-Day took place during World War II, I think it's quite fascinating when you think of, you know, what a powerful a picture it is, because D-Day was a time when, I mean, that's time when the war pretty much, the Allied forces, the United States and Britain, you know, and Canadians and so forth, that's when they got victory. Basically, the war was decisively won at that point. 156,000 Allied troops entered five different beaches in a 50-mile span and routed the Nazis and just overcame them. And the war was basically over at that point, but it took another year with other significant battles to mop up before the Germans finally surrendered. And right now, Jesus is mopping up. Right now, we're winning souls. He's setting the captives free. The gospel is going out through the entire world. He's getting those who are wandering throughout the world and bringing them to salvation. And a year later, there was V-Day. And on V-Day, you know, a year later, June 6, 1944 was D-Day. And, you know, a year later, we had V-Day, Victory Day. And when Jesus comes back, that's Victory Day. And then I even like to stretch the analogy a little bit to say after V-Day, there was the Nuremberg trials, right? And then the Nazis went to prison after they were tried. They went to, you know, they were sentenced. They were already in jail, but they went to prison. And there'll be the judgments of Satan, the beast, the false prophet, then the great white throne judgment, and people will be sentenced as well. So, but it's amazing when you look at this, and there's so much beautiful text here. He gathered them from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and the south, you know. And that seems to be, you know, beyond the diaspora of Babylon, you know, seems to be worldwide. And that's what the Lord's doing right now. He's gathering people from all different nations. Verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Before we knew Jesus, we were hungry. We were thirsty. We couldn't get satisfaction. Remember the Rolling Stones? That popular song, Can't Get No Satisfaction.
They're still singing that.
Yeah, they still are, you know. And they're still singing that song, which is kind of crazy. Yeah, and they're still living it as well, you know. And they used to sing Time Is On My Side. I don't think they sing that much anymore.
I don't know.
They're about ready to, you know.
We got a track for that, too.
Yeah, exactly. But, I mean, think of some of these modern artists, you know, like Selena Gomez. In 2016, she revealed one of those popular artists right now. We have a whole expose on her on our YouTube site, on Good Fight YouTube site. But she talks about how she'd go to a therapist five times a week, I suppose she still does, to overcome depression. Lady Gaga, you know, she says that she's perpetually lonely. She got sued for $393,000 by one of her good friends that she had spend the night with her and sleep in the bed next to her because she was so lonely in the gals that she wanted to be paid for all that time she had her spend the night with her. Katy Perry, you know, lyrics, we've just do an expose on her and where she's, you know, she's just a sad person, you know. She talks about her depression. And this is a quote I love from her ex-husband, comedian and actor Russell Brand, who divorced Katy Perry after only 1 year of marriage. And he stated this, listen to this. The system requires us to be selfish little consumer pods. I've been famous now, found out that that's boring. Been rich now, found out that that's boring. Loads of people now, or he says he's had sex with loads of people now, and I know that's boring. Took loads of drugs now, I know that that's boring. All that's left is spiritual enlightenment. Unfortunately, he sought the occult, so he's going to find out again that that's empty. It's only when you find true spiritual enlightenment in Jesus. And verse 6 talks about how that happens. It says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, you guys, and he delivered them out of their distresses. We need to cry out to God, you guys. We need to try to find satisfaction in things in this world. Cry out to the Lord Jesus. Drink deep from the waters of salvation. Jesus said he'll give us living water, and that if we drink that living water, we would be satisfied. So he fills up the thirsty soul. And then in verse 7, it says, he led them also by a straight way. Well, Jesus is the straight way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. To go in to an inhabited city. Praise God. We enter into New Jerusalem eventually. Amen. The city of our God. And verse 8 says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Brothers and sisters, please give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness to you, his grace, his mercy, his wonders, the sons of men. And remember, God gives justice because we deserve it. But when we have mercy, it's when we don't get what we deserve. And we have grace, that's when we get what we don't deserve. Thank him for his mercy and not giving us what we deserve. And thank him for his grace, the precious blood of Jesus, and eternal life and eternal inheritance in the heavens with him forever. That's grace. That's reasons to be thankful.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.